Well, good afternoon, everyone. Just wanted to say, here on the first day of Unleavened Bread, Mr. Oral is speaking about the blue heron that you can go and just Google. I'm not so sure about that because I've seen a blue heron yesterday flying, and you cannot locate this location, so Google won't work. But here we are, brethren, on the first day of Unleavened Bread. It is a feast day, everyone. It's a day to rejoice, a day to be together, and we already been on, and everyone attended the night to be much observed and already started to enjoy just each other's company and fellowship. And here we are on the first day, ready to be edified. But brethren, as we think about these days and as we came into these days, you and I have been busy. We've been busy working. We've been busy delivering our homes and our lives, our offices, our cars, all our quarters that we had. We were busy working hard to deliver our lives. And here again we are on during the spring holidays. We are here on the first day of Unleavened Bread to learn something. Learn something about the meaning of these days. Usually the first message in the morning gives you a little bit more context on the meaning of this day. Why are we here? Why do we keep these days? Some of you might have kept it a couple of years. Some of you might keep it really for the very first time. Others have kept this day many times. So we have been through the weeks leading up to the days of Unleavened Bread. Our minds have been a lot on the meaning of these days. I could make a case, brethren, that the days of Unleavened Bread, if we think about the plan of God, if we think about this whole plan, all the holy days combined, that the spring holy days are the most important of all. Why can we say that? Think about Passover. If Christ's sacrifice wasn't there, then what would it mean for you and me to be here? Or think about Pentecost. We would not receive the Holy Spirit during Pentecost. It would not be available. Or think about trumpets or even the kingdom of God. Nobody would be able to inherit the kingdom of God. If we keep the days of Unleavened Bread and put sin out of our lives and keep it out of our lives, that is what we are thinking about. That is something important that will help us to understand the rest of God's plan. So these spring holidays, they are a feast. Let's go, brethren, and we jump into the meaning of this day by looking at a verse that God instructed us. And just look at the simplicity of this verse, brethren, as we go. Please turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 13. God is giving us a clear instruction on this day. You think about the meaning of this day. What does it mean to keep the days of Unleavened Bread? God has given Israel clear instruction, and that instruction applies to you and me just as much as it did to them. We will pick up in verse 6. Just for a bit of context, everyone, as we begin to set up this message, Exodus chapter 13, and we will look at verse 6. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. We are thinking about the days of unleavened bread for 7 days. And in the 7th day shall be a feast of the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. That is the command that God is giving you and me. And there shall be no leavened bread be seen with you, neither shall there be leaven seen with you in all your quarters. You and I have been already busy to clean up our quarters. We mentioned our homes and our offices and your car. You've been going down in the nooks and crannies and going and looking for what? For leaven. You've been already doing that. When we look at this verse in verse 7, you see, brethren, that there are two elements that God, a twofold command that He's giving us. The first one is that unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. And the second is, and there shall be no leavened bread seen with you, neither shall leaven be seen with you in all your house. So what God is saying is eat unleavened bread for 7 days, and the rest of the command, the second part of the command, is put it out of your house, put it out of your life. That is what we've been doing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Look at the same command that God has given us. This one is an example from the Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament and look at this same command just from a different angle. 1 Corinthians, everyone, chapter 5. 1 Corinthians, chapter 5. And we will pick up in verse 6, again giving us a bit of context. All the problems in the Corinthians congregation, Paul is addressing here from verse 1. But as we get through, you see and read, if you read that, speaking about the man that was caught with sleeping with his father's wife, basically with his stepmom. And Paul is instructing the Corinthians what to do. And this whole chapter is unleavened bread, or has an unleavened bread connotation, a link to that. Let's pick up, as I said, in verse 6. Paul is saying to them, and brethren, we have to listen carefully as well. As we look at coming from Exodus, as we look to the verse that we want to read. Your glory is not good. Know you not that the little leaven leavens the whole lump? We have been putting out leaven. We know what leaven represents. Paul said, put that out. Put that man out of the church, out of the congregation, out of Corinthians. For you and me, we are thinking about putting leaven, putting that leaven that we were looking at, put that out of our lives. We have been doing that diligently. You've been on your knees, sometimes creeping into little corners, or even in your car upside down. Sometimes the blood flowed right into your head and you begin to feel a little bit dizzy as you come up, trying to get through all the nooks and the crannies. So we have been doing that. He says in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven. What is the old leaven? That is the physical leaven that we have to put out. That's the instruction that Paul is giving us here, and what we read in Exodus as well, the old leaven, that physical bread, that those breadcrumbs that's all over your house, and you discovered it is all over your house. That means it's all over in our lives. We were working hard not just to get old leaven out. Let's read here, physical leaven out. It says that you may be a new lump, that you may be purged, that you might be clean, that you might be free of leaven. As you are unleavened, so we were going through that process, getting to the days of unleavened bread to be unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. During Passover, Christ, we looked at ourselves, we did self-examination, we went through Passover, and Christ made our slate clean. We became a new lump. Here we are sitting ready to learn more. We are a new lump. Christ, our sacrifice, made us, so to speak, unleavened bread. But here in verse 8 it says, therefore, hearken back to Exodus, everyone, think about that twofold command that God gives us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. As I mentioned in the beginning, this is a feast day. This is a day to rejoice. We are already rejoicing for a couple of days already through Passover, the night to be much observed, as we walk into this room thinking about being ready to meet each other and to grow together and to learn. He says, keep the feast. So we should rejoice. Not with old leaven, again, as we said, we have done that. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So the old leaven is the physical leaven that we took out. The leaven of malice and wickedness is that spiritual leaven that we put out of our lives as well. We have to continue to focus on that as we put it out and focus on to keep it out of our lives. But here it says, brethren, but keep the feast, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So you remember in Exodus we read that we have to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. The Old Testament had that part, that first command first, and then the second one, purging your house, purging your life. Second year, it says the second part in Exodus. First, it says clean up your house and then eat unleavened bread. Keep the feast with unleavened bread. It doesn't mention 7 days, but you can just go back to Exodus to realize it gives the command to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. In Exodus, it said you shall eat. We have to eat it for 7 days. Brethren, unleavened bread of sincerity and truth must be eaten for 7 days. It's not just enough for you and me that we put out the leaven. We have done that. It's not just enough to keep it out. But we must also eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We must replace what, when you put something out, you have to replace it with something. And that verse gives us what you and I have to replace the unleavened bread or the leaven that we put out, what we have to replace it with. It says replace it with unleavened bread. Brethren, why is it important for you, if we think about it today, why is it important for us to replace leaven with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? And that's what we will look at specifically today, this morning. We will take a close look at this part of the command, that first part in Exodus and the second part in 1 Corinthians. What is that that you and I have to replace with? What is this unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? When you think about it, what is it? Let's go and define the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And a lot of lessons we can learn from Israel. God used them as an example, as a type for you and me. So let's please turn with me, everyone, as we go and examine the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth that you and I have to eat for 7 days. Let's go to Exodus chapter 16. What is it that God instructs us to eat? Do you know what it is? And we are going to take the first part of this message to just delve into what it is, to make it simple for us, that first part of the command, to eat unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And you are here with me in Exodus chapter 16, and we will begin to pick up in verse 1. Israel just came out of Egypt. God released them. He freed them from slavery. And here it says, and the whole nation, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness. Think about all the congregation. You and I, women, men, and children, we are all here, and people across the globe in God's church also keep his feast right today. The whole congregation followed the command. And they came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So it took them a month. It's about a month after they've been out of Egypt when they came to this point, and it says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So it just took them a month. They went out of Egypt with a high hand, and within a month, they began to murmur. But God knew what was in their mind, what was in their heart. He knew the people that he was working with. He knows you and me as well, brethren. That's why he has a plan. He wants to teach us about his plan. He wants our minds to be ready to receive what he wants to instruct us today in as well. And let's read here in verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots. So what are they murmuring about? What are they seeking? They are beginning to speak about flesh, pots, food, and when we did eat bread to the full. They are beginning to think about a simple ingredient that people across the globe each eat as a staple food each and every day. Bread for many people across the globe is a staple food. Israel had bread and they began to ask for food. They were hungry. They were thinking back about that nice ciabatta roll, or Italian. I shouldn't go on too long. We are in the days of unleavened bread. We cannot think about the puffed off loaves, but that's what they were thinking for a month. That was going, imagine walking and dad is tired and mom is beginning to murmur and it's having an effect on dad and the children are affecting mom. Where's the bread and the butter? And mom becomes irritated and dad, and let's go and talk to Moses. Let's affect Moses. And so they started to band together and started to murmur. You can see the human nature in that. And brethren, we have been looking at our own human nature during this time, but let's continue to read on. For you brought us forth unto the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. What a thing to say, that God said, I'm going to free you from Egypt. And here, a month later, they are ready to say that God wants to kill them. Verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses. There's a couple of things that we will see out of this verse, brethren. Behold. When God says behold, he says look at. So we have to focus on what God wants to tell us as well. I will rain bread from heaven. How many of us have seen bread raining from heaven? None of us. I've seen yesterday cats and dogs raining. Big droplets of rain we saw yesterday, a warm day, and it was a nice day of rain, and people would say it's raining cats and dogs. So you more readily to believe that people can say cats and dogs are raining than having bread from heaven. God says, I will give them bread from heaven. What a sight, what a thought to think about, bread from heaven. Have you thought about that before, this phrase right here in verse 4 before? For you, put your own name there, brethren, make this personal. It says, for you and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. So God hasn't given them at Pentecost, it was still ahead. He hasn't given them his law yet, but he started to connect the fact that he's going to give them bread with obedience to God. He wanted to see if they are willing to obey him. Remember our command that we have, a twofold command that we have to obey God. We have done that one part, what we are looking at, what we replace that with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. But it says a certain rate every day. So in my margin, it says the portion of a day in his day. So God is giving them just enough food to eat each and every day. He wanted to test them. He wanted to take care of them, but he wanted to give them what they needed, but also wanted to test Israel to see, will they obey him? And it shall come to pass, verse 5, that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So God is beginning to introduce the Sabbath day there, that they had to get twice as much as they had before in the previous days. But we still think about, brethren, we still ask the question after reading this. You have in your mind now bread that's coming from heaven. That's a sight to behold. But what is this? Again, we ask the question, what is this unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? We have to go and look a little bit further. Let's go to verse 15. Very interesting verse here. Verse 15, just on the next page in my Bible. And when the children of Israel saw it, they saw what God is beginning to give them, the bread that He promised to give them. They said one to another, imagine the families beginning to talk to each other, it is manna. For they was not, they didn't know what it was. Again, when I asked that any of you seen bread from heaven before, I didn't see any hands going up. So none of us have seen this before as well. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. So manna there, very interesting, brethren. What do you think about when you think about manna? You think about the bread that God has given them, but what does it mean? What does manna mean? It simply means, what is it? What is this? That's the Hebrew word. You will see it in the New Testament as well. It's Israel saw this bread out of heaven, and everyone asked, what is this? They've never seen it before. What is this? It's strange to them. Now, if we read in verse 14, we jump up. I, with intention, skip that verse. It says, and when the dew that lay was gone up beyond upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. So little round things, bread, the manna on the ground. The hoarfrost there, I've looked up and I went, what is hoarfrost? It means certain atmospheric conditions, you get a type of frost, and you all have seen it. It's feather-like crystals that grow on the trees, on the branches, on grass, the blades of grass. When the conditions are perfect, you see frost develop on, again, on branches. But it looks like little feathers, that crystals of water or ice that begin to form. And we've all seen that during winter. But that was not exactly what this was. This was bread that God gave. It was a miraculous intervention for God that He fed Israel for 40 years with. Every day they had to get this bread, and on the sixth day, again to prove them, they had to go out and pick up these little balls, as He said, round things. Again, they had no idea what it was. The bread out of heaven that God gave them. We will look a little bit later on just how it tasted and really what the scripture says, what it looked like, or that we can understand a little bit better as well. But just knowing, brethren, we ask the question. Israel saw it physically. We can see in our mind our hoary frost. They say hoary, like a gray head. It's that frost that you can see on the trees, and we've all seen that, but that wasn't just water. God gave them bread. That was a way to feed Israel in the wilderness, in a desert, for 40 years. The bread from heaven. Let's go to John. What is it? We ask this question. What is Israel saw bread from heaven. God said, I will rain it down. They want food. I will give them food, God said. John chapter 6. And we will pick up in verse 25. John chapter 6 and verse 25. We get a little bit of a glimpse, everyone, of how it looked like, but what is it? In the New Testament, God explains to us what it is. And when they found him, speaking about Christ, on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, teacher, when came you here? Jesus answered them and said, and we have read these verses, those that kept the Passover. We went through some of these scriptures just the other night. Jesus answered them and he said, truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me. People wanted to learn from him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. Not because you saw the miracles. He had done several miracles already at that point, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. So again, it doesn't matter if you were back in the time of Israel during the Exodus or even during Christ's time. Human nature is human nature. People get hungry and they look for miracles, and Christ was willing to give them miracles. And what did it involve? It involved bread. It involved loaves. And I won't speak about those loaves again. We don't want to think about the puffy loaves, the puffed up loaves, so to speak, that they were thinking about. But they were seeking that. They were not seeking Christ. They were seeking the physical things, brethren. And we are here to learn about spiritual things. But the physical will help us to understand the spiritual more clearly. Christ said in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perishes. So he begins to teach us. He begins to give us instruction. We are asking, what is that bread of unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? He says, don't labor for that bread that perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life. So that was a whole new concept in their mind. You and I can understand it, but physical people could not understand how can meat, how can food, how can bread give eternal life? How is that possible? Exactly like in Israel's time, it was a miracle. They couldn't put it together. They could not understand the physical and or understand the spiritual. They were just thinking physically. Endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him has God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, again you see here that they are baffled, they don't understand, what shall we do, that we might work the works of God? They want to understand, they want to do the works of God. And brethren, here's an instruction for you and me, as we are here, to edify us, to encourage us. Christ's words, what he says here, he says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. We also ask that question, what is God's work? We want to do God's works. He says here, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. You and I being here and putting our faith, putting our trust in God, to know that we have to obey him, know to obey the command of the days of unleavened bread, we are exercising faith. But that faith that you and I have is not our own faith. It's a work of God. It's faith that you and I know that we already applied in when we started to keep these days and go through Passover. We exercised that faith. We put our faith into God. We believe his word. That is why you and I are here. But they did not understand it. But that is a work of God. That's the starting process for you and me also to begin to understand what is this unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We put our faith in God that he will teach us, that he will show us, and that we will be able to understand what we need to do. They said therefore unto him, verse 30, what sign, again, physical minds, what sign show you that then that we may see and believe you? What do you work? Christ already explained to them that you need faith. You need to believe God. They wanted a physical sign. You and I, when we read these scriptures, we can understand what they could not. Here we go, verse 31. What work do you work? And Christ is taking them back to where we started in Exodus. Let's Listen what he says, or they said, and Christ will answer, our fathers did eat manna. That is exactly the same word in the Greek that it also, the meaning is, what is this? So we are asking as well, what is this? What is this bread of, unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? And Jesus, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them there, they understood. For 40 years, that repetition of every day picking up that bread, that manna, that bread from heaven, ultimately it stuck in their minds. Even from year to year, they taught their children what happened during that time. And even hundreds and thousands of years later, the Israelites of that time could remember what it was about. Bread from heaven. And Christ said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. That is baffling. We just read that he did give them bread from heaven. How can Christ now say this wasn't bread from heaven? But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. What Israel could not understand, everyone, you and I can understand. God gave them a physical example of manna that they could pick up, but the real meaning of the true bread, they could not understand, they could not grasp. But you and I can do that. The true bread that comes from heaven, that's what we are thinking about. That's what we want to answer here in the beginning of this message. The true unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, what is it? We are in verse 32. Let's read verse 33 as well. For the bread of God, remember Israel wanted bread. They lusted after bread. They started to murmur because they couldn't find bread. And it says here, for the bread of God is he. So now suddenly bread is not bread anymore, but a person. He's describing a person. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives light or life unto the world. They could not grasp that, brethren, but you and I can understand that link between bread and he that came, a person that came. We can almost say a bread person that gives life. We are already having in our minds, I'm sure that you are already thinking about who this is. In verse 35, let's read. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. That bread person Christ described, I am that person. You are looking for manna, you are looking for physical things. Here I am standing, the bread of life right in front of you, and you cannot see it. I'm the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. That's that faith element that came in. Brethren, we are exercising, we are showing, we are expressing our faith in keeping the days of unleavened bread. We are expressing our faith in God, understanding what he wants to teach us. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. You and I want to continue to believe God. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Here we are, brethren. No man can come to God, no man can come to Christ unless Christ give that ability. Here we are. And if people hear this message anytime later, they will think about themselves, where God has called us. He has given us to Christ. And he says, anyone that comes to me, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. God will never put us out. He will never cast us out. He will keep us close. That's a decision that we make when we decide to leave. He says, the Father has given you to me, I will keep you close. For I came down from heaven. There it is again. The bread from heaven is Jesus Christ, the person Jesus Christ. Christ that came, became flesh. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up at the last day. So that is a promise. If we continue on, brethren, up to the point that Christ return, or if we go to sleep, doesn't matter. Christ says he will be able to keep us. Keep us in his way. And that's why you and I are here, to learn more about this specific day, the day of unleavened bread. That's what we want to learn about. Let's go to John again. We saw that Christ is that bread. Christ is, brethren, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We knew that. I'm sure that I didn't tell you anything that you did not know, but making that connection for us is important. Let's read John chapter 1. Please turn with me to John. Just make fully sure what we read already in chapter 6, in chapter 1. Yeah, in the beginning, John is writing, he understood, in the beginning was the Word. That is, even before he became flesh, he was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos, the spokesman of God, the Word of God, became flesh, Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We heard in the offertory about planets. We heard about a lot about diamonds. Those things were created by Jesus Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So, again, speaking about life. But brethren, to summarize Exodus 13 and or 16 and John 6, it shows us simply that Jesus Christ was that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. With this piece of understanding for us and the piece of matzo, or brethren, the piece of manna, think about that. That's when we think about the command, we have to eat it for 7 days. You already had maybe a piece of unleavened bread. We had homemade unleavened bread last night. I'm sure that you had some of it as well, or maybe a matzo, just one that you bought. If you have it in your hand, think about what you are going to eat. That's what we are looking for. That first part of the command, to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. You have that each time in your mind you're going to think about when you, it's not just bread that we're going to eat because we are hungry. We are going to think about this little piece, each bite that you take of the unleavened bread. You're going to think, what does this physical thing mean to me as a Christian spiritually? Why do I eat it then? Just because God says we have to do? No, there's a deeper meaning and understanding for us in doing that. And that's why we should rejoice in knowing things that God didn't reveal to Israel. They were blind. You and I can understand it. So what does, brethren, for the remainder of this message, what does it mean for us to eat? For 7 days, the days of unleavened bread, we have to eat unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What does that mean? And we will expound on a couple of elements, what that means for you and me. When we replace sin, we have to replace it with this unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. How do we apply Christ's words? How do we apply the Bible, so to speak, in our lives while we do it? The first point, brethren, is we must eat unleavened bread daily. We have to do it, and we already looked at the first part of the command that we have to keep. We must eat it. Not just look at it or keep it in the closet. We had stories during last night about some people like matzos and others don't. I know nice things that we do with it. We make chocolate bark, put nuts on and chocolate on just to make the unleavened bread, the matzo, palatable, that we can swallow it. Sometimes it's a little bit difficult. Or if you want to be quick, as we heard somebody even before the days of unleavened bread, the young man was hungry and he decided to eat unleavened bread, and he took the matzos out of the cupboard and he ate the whole box, and he ate the whole butter stick with that. So he was ready to eat unleavened bread even before the days of unleavened bread. So it can be nice to eat it, bread, and some of us make pizza out of it. You can put on some cheese, put on everything that you like about it, put it in the microwave, and there you have it, unleavened bread. We can play with it, put honey on it. I like honey on my, a little bit of butter and honey on my unleavened bread. So when we eat those physical bread, doesn't matter if you like it just out of the box or homemade. There are so many recipes that you, I'm sure that you make for a dessert. I like the shortbread one, maybe with a little bit of a layer of chocolate on. That is a dessert, but that's unleavened bread. What are you thinking about? We have to eat it for 7 days. Don't just let the 7 days go by and you don't understand the meaning. And that's why we are here on the first session or the first service, brethren, to think about why we are doing it. And it's a feast that we can rejoice while we do it. We have to do it for 7 days. Let's go back to Exodus 16. We touched on this. I want to bring us back verse chapter 16, and we will just read verse 4 this time. There's a lot of lessons in verse 4, Exodus 16, verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, again I will rain bread from heaven, and each time that I read it, it will strike me about bread raining. For you and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. As we read in the margin, brethren, that is a portion of a day in his day. So every day we have our portion. You measure out your portion. It doesn't matter physically what we do, how much we eat, but we have to eat. We have to think about that. We put our unleavened bread to the side. We have our meal. But God already instructed Israel that they have to do it every day, and they have to meet out a portion. When you think about that, where does your mind go when you think about a portion of food, of bread, each and every day? What are you thinking about? I'm not speaking about something physically. I'm thinking about your portion of meat. There's something that you and I do every day to ask for that portion. Let's go to Matthew 6. We do this all year round, not just during the days of unleavened bread, but we are specifically focused on it. Matthew chapter 6. And we will pick up in verse 9. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, after this manner, therefore pray you, our Father which are in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Exactly that picture that came to mind, that heavenly bread that God gave, the bread of unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, brethren, that God gives us. Here we can ask for it on a daily basis. It's not just our physical bread that we ask for, but we ask for, I want that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I want that. Give us. God is willing to give us that bread. We have the physical bread to eat during the days of unleavened bread, but we must, just as Israel craved the physical bread, we must also crave our portion each and every day. God gives me not just my meat, my physical food to sustain my body, but give me that eternal bread that Christ talked about that can give us eternal life. The words of God, God's word, give me more of that each and every day. I crave it. I need it every day. That is what you and I think about when we eat that little piece of matzo or whatever bread you eat, and we do it for 7 days. It's a lifelong process where we have to eat God's word. We have to eat unleavened bread of sincerity and truth every day. We have to internalize it. Eating means when you eat bread, ultimately not much nutrients in unleavened bread. There's not much in matzos. When you look at the back of the package, it will, the nutrient ingredients doesn't show much. But God's word, brethren, it says it will give eternal life. You and I want to internalize it. We eat it and then it becomes part of you. We eat that physical bread and it becomes part of you. Let's go to Psalm 119. We eat the physical bread, it becomes part of us, but when we eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, brethren, that should also, God's word should also become part of us. Just verse 111, Psalm 119, verse 111, it says, "Your testimonies have I taken as an inheritance forever, for they are rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes always, even unto the end." We take it into our heart. You eat, you put the physical bread in your mouth, but we have to take to mind, we have to think about, internalize, think about what you are eating and making it part of you. Know that God's word, ultimately, that bread of unleavened bread of sincerity and truth becomes part of us. We make it part of our heart, our being, the way we think, how we think. If we do it for 7 days, brethren, eat unleavened bread daily, it means we are repeating it. They say, think about Israel, God gave them the bread, manna, for 40 years. That was a repetition that they had to do over and over. For you and me, we do it for 7 days, the unleavened bread, and then we will introduce normal bread again. But does that stop? Let us stop eating the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? No, we continue with that for the rest of the year. But people say, I've looked at different sources, it takes about, people have different opinions, but it takes about 2 to 8 months for something to become a habit. So you have been looking at leaven, putting that leaven, think about that part of the command. You have been putting that out of your life. You've been repetitive, looking at leaven. Here, the other part of the command is, we are looking at the unleavened bread. We are thinking about it. For 7 days, we eat it, we chew it. We go and our next meal, we have it. Repetitive, each and every day, God wants to remind us that we have to remember the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth that we have to replace the leaven with for the rest of our lives. We have to keep that leaven out and we have to replace it with this, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth for the rest of our lives. But to internalize it and repetition, brethren, it's not easy. To do it over and over, God wants us to make it part of us, but it's not easy. The second point here, brethren, is that the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth is also called the bread of affliction. What does that mean? Let's go to Deuteronomy 16, another part of the command that we are keeping during the days of unleavened bread. It's just in another book, Deuteronomy 16. And we will read verse 3. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 3, it says, "You shall eat no leavened bread with it. Keep the leaven out. Keep the leaven that represents sin. Keep it out," as we saw, the leaven of malice and wickedness, that spiritual leaven. Keep it out, even the physical leaven. Keep it out. "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction." So that part of the verse connects it with the unleavened bread of affliction. And I already mentioned, as we eat that physical bread, if you do not do it properly, sometimes you can feel a little bit, it's difficult to go down. It's scratching. It's not easy to swallow the physical bread that we eat. You have to chew it a little bit longer. Mix it more with saliva. If you young man put butter on, you want it to go better, down better. If you put honey on, it's because you want the bread that is difficult to chew. So that bread also make us think about the bread of affliction. The bread, unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, has a connection with affliction. To make it part of us, brethren, is not easy. To internalize through repetition, it's not easy. Sometimes we have to go through difficulties. Just as it's difficult to swallow that piece of unleavened bread, we have to go. God wants us to make that bread part of us, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It's sometimes we have to go through difficulty so that it can be internalized, that it can become part of us. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. Verse 15. We're not going to spend a lot of time on affliction, but you know what affliction is, brethren. It's pain and difficulty and distress. Sometimes God allows us to go through that so that we can learn faster, that we can internalize His word to make that unleavened bread part of us. But also when we dig into Scripture, think about what you did during self-examination. We pick up here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. It says, "To study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That unleavened bread, the word of God that we are taking in, it says there, when we study, when you go to that, it's not always easy for us to study. When you examined yourself, you saw, brethren, that it's not easy to do. It's not easy to go. But when we do it, it says there we are approved by God. And you know that to be approved by God means, the Greek there is dokimos. It means to generate, or to, when you study, when you put yourself through a test, when we go through any type of test, even Bible study can be a type of test. If you go through physical tests and trials in your life, that God wants to draw you closer to Him. When you do that, when you study His word, you are producing sincerity and truth. Through that whole process that you go through, it becomes part of you. It's not just a piece of bread that's outside of you that you eat anymore. It's becoming now part of you. And that is becoming your character. We are not who we were anymore. We keep that out, that leaven, who we were, that old man. We want to continue to keep it out. And when you study God's word, it doesn't matter how difficult sometimes it is to do that, to find time to do it, to do self-examination, see who we are. It's sometimes difficult then to go to the Bible and say, I don't like what I see. But when we do that, that process ultimately produces, brethren, sincerity and truth in us. We become that unleavened bread. That's who we are. It's not just what we eat anymore. It's who we are. Let's look a little bit closer at what is sincerity and truth. You know what truth is, brethren. It's God's word. We've been speaking about it, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. But what is the sincerity that we are talking about? Let's go to 1 Corinthians, back to chapter 5. And we will just pick up in verse 8 again. First Corinthians 5 and verse 8. This phrase that we see, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That phrase, unleavened bread, sincerity and truth, is only found twice in the Bible. It's here in Corinthians and a place in Joshua where God says in Joshua, you can write it down, Joshua 24, verse 14, that says, we will serve God, and God says we have to serve Him in sincerity and truth. So what is sincerity? There are different definitions when we think about sincerity, everyone, but it can mean to be pure. If you look in Joshua in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the Hebrew and the Greek, it can mean pure, it can mean clear, it can mean innocent, it can mean to be sound. But the meaning that I want to focus a little bit more on is that it can mean what we want to focus on, brethren, as well. What is complete and entirely in accord with the truth? What is complete and entirely in accord with the truth? When two countries sign a court treaty, a peace treaty, they are in agreement. They are in full accord with what the agreement that they sign. When you and I, the sincerity and truth, brethren, that phrase, the two words come together, sincerity and truth. They are connected in some way. You cannot disconnect them. It says that it means sincerity is entirely in accord with the truth. We are in agreement. The way you and I go to the truth, to God's word, to that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, the way we go to His Word, the attitude that you and I have when we went through self-examination, through Passover, God already begin to change our mind. We see ourselves differently. We come to the truth with a different outlook. We are in agreement with Him. We are in full agreement. We are sincere when we study this point where you and I are, brethren, in sincerity. This is probably the most sincere time that we are, how we approach God's truth. But think about the mixture. If you mix sincerity and truth, what's the opposite of sincerity and truth? It's hypocrisy and lies. So we see in the world a mixture. If we go to Genesis chapter 2, that's where you and I started when He called us, brethren. That's where mankind started. God gave them the option to eat of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, but they rejected that. Instead, they ate of a mixture of truth and of error, of hypocrisy and lies. You can have either sincerity and lies, or you can have sincerity and truth, or you can have hypocrisy and lies, or you can have hypocrisy and truth. That mixture, you see that all over. I spoke to a lady yesterday on the phone. She just wants the truth. She's sincere. The way how she spoke about the truth, she wants the truth, but she believes that the earth is flat. That's one lie that she doesn't want to leave. She doesn't want to put that away. So she's sincere, but not having the full truth. So you have that mixture, and that's where you are in Genesis, brethren, as we read chapter 2, verse 9. The option, the choice that God gave Adam and Eve, and out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Think about, in this case, let's think about bread. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, you can either eat the unleavened bread, as he gives us the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, or you can choose this mixture of all that we talked about. And we know Adam and Eve made the choice. In verse 17, it says, but of the truth of good, of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And it continues on. But here it says, the tree of knowledge of good, the truth, or a mixture of good and evil. Adam and Eve made that choice to eat. You and I, that's the point where we came from as well. Eating from the tree, whole humanity ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that mixture. But brethren, God is giving us unleavened bread that has sincerity and truth. How you and I approach his word with a mind that's sincere, a mind that is in full accord with and agreement with God's truth, that helped us. He changed our mind. The way you're going to approach these days of unleavened bread is with that mindset. The way you read it will be, you will be able to drink it in because you are in full agreement at this point with the truth. You understand already what the bread of life is. You, when you read the Bible, you're going to be able just to take it in, to take it in. During self-examination, it took us to work through things, but now we are at a point during the days of unleavened bread where we can just take in the truth and enjoy it as the bread of sincerity and truth. We have put away hypocrisy, lies. We have cleaned up our lives again, and now we replace it with bread that's sincere and true. And ultimately, that is who you are going to become, brethren. That's the process in God's plan that you and I are a part of. Let's just go and look in Colossians chapter 3 for a couple of things, brethren. Just a list. The Bible has a couple of lists of things that we want to replace. That sincerity and truth, when you read it, you want it. You want to be it to be part of your life. You and I, this is the time that we can much easily, even if it's difficult, it's much easier for us to do that, to take in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. But here's a list, brethren, that gives us both sides. The things that we want to keep out of our lives and the things that we want to replace, put into our lives. In Colossians 3, Paul says, mortify therefore in your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, just longing for things, for forbidden things, covetousness, idolatry. We see that when you look at that mixture of truth and error, it's everywhere, brethren. But you and I can now, when we look in God's word, we can discern what it is that we have to continue to keep out of our lives. We've already been looking at that. These are the things that Paul speak about. As I mentioned, there are other lists for which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. We are the children of obedience. Jump down to verse 8. It speaks about, but now you also put off all these things, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communication. Are there still things that we need to put out and keep out? Are there things on this list that we can recognize, brethren, and say, Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. We can say we've done that, but let's make sure that we continue to do that. And have put on the new man. You have eaten and you are going to eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That new man, the man that Christ was, the bread that he's giving us, what you and I are going to become, that's what we replace the old with. After the image of him that created us, there we understand that it is what we are eating, the truth. We are becoming more like God as he created us, the way he wanted us to be, the way he wanted the choice that Adam and Eve had to make, and he's giving us that choice. That's part of why it's a feast for us to know what you and I are a part of, what we've been given, not just planets of diamonds, but also ultimately to become like God. Where there is neither Greek circumcision or uncircumcision, let's go down to the things that we put on. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, that's speaking to you and me, brethren, beloved, God calls us the beloved. He has called us to understand, to eat the bread that we are talking about. Put on bowels of holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. That's speaking about that sincerity. We come to God's word with a sincere mind, with a sincere attitude, ready to change, with meekness, with long suffering. There's the part of the bread of affliction that we are putting on, that we are eating, becoming part of us. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any one of you have a quarrel against any brethren, that's something that we can think about. Are any of us having quarrels against each other? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. During this time, brotherly love, brethren, God's outgoing concern that we can put on. That's part of what we do when we eat the unleavened bread. His truth. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And it has, here we can see, charity in it. And there's another element. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. God gives us peace. We have not just, when we sign that accord with him, it's not just peace between each other, but also peace with God. And peace in our own lives as well. Where we are now, it's probably the time when you eat that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth each day. That's a time that you can be peaceful, brethren. Put on peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be you thankful. We already had an opportunity to give an offering, showing our thanks, but we have to continue to be thankful for all that God has given us. That's a list that you can go through of things that you want to incorporate more in your life. That is what we replace the leaven of wickedness and malice with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The last point for us, brethren, is it's the bread of life. If we approach the days of unleavened bread with sincerity, with a teachable, a complete heart, we will successfully replace the leaven in our lives. And then we think about this unleavened bread of sincerity and truth as bread of life. Let's go to Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4. And we will read verse 4. Christ answered them, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's already an element of, we know that we live by bread. The food that we eat sustains us. But here it says that by every word of God that you will eat, each bite that you take of God's word, so to speak, that proceeds out of his mouth. Let's go back to John chapter 6. Every word of his mouth leads, brethren, to life, that you and I will live. That's part of God's plan, our reward that we'll receive. Eternal life. This is the bread that you and I will be sustained by. If we continue to eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, you and I will live forever. It's not bread that will ultimately lead you to die. John 6, verse 27. We read it before. You and I, brethren, now understand that we do not labor for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him has God the Father sealed. We continue in this bread. You and I will ultimately have eternal life. That is much more than unleavened, the physical unleavened bread can give us. Brethren, if you continue on during these days, thinking about what we've learned today, the understanding and more of the meaning of these days, that it's a feast day, I hope that your appetite has been wet for the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And each time that you eat of that home-baked goods, that home-baked matzo, that these things, these verses, these points that we talked about will go through your mind. Brethren, God has given us a twofold command during the days of unleavened bread. And we have already done that second part of putting out, and we're going to focus on putting out sin in our lives. But today we focused on just that one part to replace sin with, replace leaven with the unleavened bread, to keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. To do this effectively, you and I must eat for 7 days. We have to eat, remember that, unleavened bread repeatedly. It must become part of us, not just the physical, the spiritual. We are speaking about the spiritual, to internalize God's word. Take enough time to internalize God's word. Make it part of you. Do not just do the physical. Go and do the spiritual as well. It's not easy. It's the bread of affliction. It's not easy sometimes to study God's word. It's not easy to see yourself. But, brethren, we know that when we do it, when we internalize it, you and I begin to change and we become the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We produce sincerity. We produce genuineness and truth in our lives. And ultimately, eating, brethren, of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, God's word, that bread will ultimately lead us to eternal life. Let's enjoy eating unleavened bread during these days, brethren, during this special feast time. Enjoy every bite that you will take and appreciate the understanding that you and I have been given.